First Chronicles chapter 6. We covered the first five chapters of First Chronicles on Wednesday and Thursday nights. And as we mentioned then, there's a long list of names. The genealogies are listed in the first 9.5 chapters or so of First Chronicles. But along the way, we see little breaks in the genealogy that are worth noting. And we will pause along the way through these chapters to take a look at what the Lord is kind of lifting up out of the scriptures for us to note and to learn from. And what I want us to look at today is in chapter 6, beginning with verse 31. Again, all the names being listed there, we're getting into the times of Gershom and Merari and Kohath and so forth. And we get down to verse 31, and the writer of Chronicles here says that all these that he's mentioning previously, these are they whom David set over the service of song in the house of the Lord after that the ark had rest. And they ministered before the dwelling place of the tabernacle of the congregation with singing until Solomon had built the house of the Lord in Jerusalem. And then they waited on their office according to their order. We see here that David had appointed those to be over the service of song, or those that would be dealing with the worship, the singing, and so forth. And I looked at this and I thought, hey, what does this mean for us? I mean, here we are, the body of Christ, the church, and there is a great deal of misunderstanding, I believe, today, and perhaps it was even back then the same way. Misunderstanding about what? About worship. About what it is, what it's supposed to be. What does it mean to be involved with a service of song? Is it just singing out? Is it just singing the songs that we do here like we're doing this morning? No, it's not all there is to it. But there's some interesting things here I want to note and lift out of this particular text, because the church is a chorus of singers, folks. And you might be saying, hey, I can't sing a lick. You know, I don't know what, you know, a note might be, you know, that I can hit. I seem to go in between the notes a lot. But that's not what is intended in this idea of being part of the chorus of singers. You and me are part of the body. And this story has a great deal of application, I believe, for us. And I need to say this. The church has been given the office of song, singing, praises. Jesus has ordained us to be his followers, his worshipers. And you don't have to be, you know, up front doing the worship service in order to be part of this group. In fact, the majority of people are not, of course, doing the what we would call the upfront worship thing. Most people are sitting where you are. And this is an important study. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 is our cross-reference, if you would, for this particular understanding. And I'll just read it to you. You can jot it down if you like. Peter says this: you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. I have that particular part of the verse underlined. We're peculiar people, folks. That you should show forth, listen, the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We are those that should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of the darkness into his marvelous light. We are those that need to be involved with praises, praising. And again, whether you can play guitar or piano or not, or whether you can sing on key or not, is not required here. It's not important. Mary and I were talking before we were kind of getting warmed up, you know, and I always, you know, I'm really terrible. If you know me, if you've done worship with me, you know, I'm really bad. I just call people like out of the blue. I don't give them any time to prepare for worship most of the time. I just say, okay, so you can do worship? Yeah, you know, and I'm always putting people on the spot. Well, why are you so mean, you say? Well, that's not being mean, but it was always done to me at Applegate, so I'm just returning the favor. No. But we were talking about how, you know, it was a little uncomfortable because, you know, she didn't know some of the songs, and I just kind of throw them out there, and then we just kind of go over them real quick. And I said, you know, when we get to heaven, we're going to be blown away with what the angels sound like. I mean, talk about perfect pitch. We don't know what that's about down here, I'm afraid. Perfect pitch, man, is in heaven, where the singing and praises will be absolutely mind-blowing. Looking forward to that, you know. And maybe, just maybe, we'll get new voices. I'm kind of hoping so. And I think it's going to be kind of necessary, don't you think? In order for the praises to be all that sweet in heaven. But it's true, none of us, folks, have what it takes, so to speak, in this way, the talent, the ability. We aren't even supposed to go there in this realm, because God looks at our worship and looks directly to the heart. There are many people that can perform the songs and do a great job, and we would all stand and go, ooh, wow, you know. And yet, if they don't have the heart of a worshiper, it would be absolutely meaningless to God. But someone else could sit back and sing out and sound like a frog that's sick, you know, and just belt it out and just worshiping God from their heart and loving the Lord. And the Lord says, I like it. Don't you think God has to purify everything before it gets to his ears anyway? I think so. So here's the deal. There's something here for us. I want to look at this. I want to look at each part of this little section of scripture. Not long. Not going to keep you long today. But here's something very important I want to just look at. I want to look at something that attracts me, in a sense. It draws me in. It doesn't make me feel funny or awkward. It draws me to the Lord in a way that I found myself, again, studying through this, just amazed at God, which is what praise really is. Have you been amazed with God this week? Or maybe not. Maybe you've just lost the amazement. Maybe you've lost the wonder. I find that people oftentimes will kind of be discouraged and bummed and down and out. And lo and behold, they lost the wonder of God. They quit looking at him with amazement. And that's a shame, because that will affect your life of praise and worship, your service of song for him. So here's the deal. Notice, first of all, number one, in verse 31, it says that these are they whom David set over the service of song. These are appointed by David. David was the one who kind of let them do this particular job. And by the way, as I pointed out, Jesus has ordained you and me to do his work, his bidding, and to be those that would praise him and praise the Father. David is the one who appoints. It was his duty to appoint them. Now, David was, as you know, raised up to be the sweet psalmist of Israel. That was a title that he had. But he wasn't raised to that place of being the sweet psalmist of Israel because he was simply musical or talented. Why was he the sweet psalmist of Israel? Because he was devoted. Because he was a worshiper. He worshiped, and therefore he could not only write the songs and so forth, but he could appoint others to worship and to handle that and to deal with that. It's interesting, in a church this church and any church really, there's a lot of people that desire or want to be involved with worship. And sometimes you have to kind of qualify what they're really after, because oftentimes they just want to be up there, so to speak, involved with that. It looks kind of fun, or it looks like you get some attention or whatever. That's not what's intended up here. And if it is, then the person's really in the wrong place. They don't belong in that place. Because what has to happen here is something that has already happened there. It has to happen in your living room, in your bedroom, in your hallway, or at work, or in your car, or wherever you might be. That is, you're a worshiper of God. And that's why David was qualified, if you would, to appoint those that would do this service of song, because he was indeed a worshiper. And it wasn't just because he was talented, you see. And don't think that you're in this place where so many people think that I don't have anything to offer. I just don't have a gift. I don't have the abilities it takes. I need to say this. The abilities are not the issue in ministry or in any other facet, even in this, as far as that's concerned. Well, Pastor Matt, does that mean you're going to put somebody up there that sings like a frog? Well, have you heard me sometimes? Occasionally I croak a bit, you know. Have you heard some of the blunders up here once in a while? I mean, they happen not too infrequently. And we don't want to hire a quote unquote professional group of people to do our music and playing. Why? Well, because we want to worship God. That's why. And the talent and ability is not really the first key, not the first element. I remember at Applegate, there was a young guy, and I won't say his name because if he hears this, he'll be embarrassed probably. But he was a great young guy. And when he first started doing worship, Pastor John let him do worship, you know, and we all just kind of grinned. You know, he sang off key. And but you could not, I'll tell you, you could not help but get into worship when he led worship. Why? Because he worshiped God. He smiled ear to ear, got out there and just started singing his heart out, playing his heart out to the Lord, you know. And at first he played by himself, I think, because nobody could play with him. You know, he was kind of a solo. But we loved it. We loved him. And he's pretty good now. But I always appreciated my pastor, John, letting him do that. Because it wasn't about how talented the guy was. He saw in him a heart of a worshiper and said, you need to be leading worship. That's the idea. And whatever it is, it's not just in leading worship. It's not just in doing the thing that we're looking at here, because it involves everything that comes down to service. This happens to be the service of song. It could be the service of teaching. It could be the service of practical ministry. It could be the service of good works or deeds that you might do. It might be the service of prayer over somebody. It might be the service of ministering to somebody in a prison or going to the hospital and visiting somebody. Whatever the service might entail, then I need to say this. David, the greater than David, has raised up those to be a part of that. And that's the important thing, not what you have to bring to the table, you see. David wasn't just talented, although he surely was. But he was devoted, and he was a worshiper, and therefore he was able to not only worship, but appoint others to do that. Now notice that the service of song here, as it goes on in verse 31, they were set over the service of song in the house of the Lord, and it was after that the ark had rest. What does that mean? Well, it seems as though that when the ark was taken by the Philistines, when David, remember, was king. Remember, it was gone. It wasn't there in the tabernacle. It had been taken and the Philistines had it. Remember? And David did eventually go get it. And he brought it back. But it seems as though the indication here, according to the text, seems to be that when the ark was missing, Then the instruments were hung up and put away. That the singing and praising wasn't the same without the ark in its proper place, which is where? Well, the ark was to sit in the Holy of Holies, remember? But when the ark was brought back, again, the indication here is that when the ark was back at rest in its place, then it was time to worship and praise and sing out again and get the instruments out of storage, so to speak, and let's get back to worship. Why? Why is this so? Why is this mentioned? Because the ark was the representative, if you would, of the presence of God. God's presence needed to be back in the Holy of Holies before the worship and the singing and the praising again would resume, because it's not the same. In other words, David obviously knew that without God's presence, then the worship and the praises and so forth might have been what? Going through the motions. Just kind of singing songs and all the rest, which is fine. However, here's the problem. Without God's presence, then what in the world are you doing? And David here, with insight and I think leading of the Lord, said, put the instruments away. It's not that he isn't worth praising, but the time for singing out and worshiping God is when he is present. In other words, folks, it's not worship in pagan belief systems, in cultic belief systems. That is not worship. Why? Because God's presence has to be there. You can't just throw a worship service and worship any old thing and think that it's worship. Song and singing and psalms and all the rest are directed, the definition of them is directed at God, towards God. In other words, a true song, and this is important for you to note, a true song is something that is depicted through poetry and music directed at, towards God Almighty. Every song, in other words, should be about him. And of course, at church it is, hopefully, prayerfully, right? All the songs we sing are about the Lord. Why come to church and sing about something else? Well, that's a good point, isn't it? Otherwise, it's just song. Here, the ark had to be back where it belonged, in the Holy of Holies, where God's presence would be then revealed and known and experienced. It was a time to meet with the Lord, and now we worship. In other words, we invite the Lord to come, don't we? We invite him to be here with us, to minister and to be ministered to. We want to praise his name, and this is what was going on there. But it had to be when the ark was at rest that they began to do this. So too, for us who have entered into, listen, as Hebrews chapter 4, verse 11 says, those that have entered into his rest. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you have entered into his rest. And if you have, then his presence is with you. And the ark, listen, the ark is at rest in you. So what does that mean? That means it's time to sing and praise and rejoice and worship and give him the fruit of our lips, the sacrifice of praise and all the rest. That's the time. What do you mean? I mean, we're always indwelt by his presence, aren't we? Absolutely. So what does that mean? It means your life is to be a song. Paul says there in Ephesians chapter 5, go ahead and make melody in your hearts one to another. Speak to each other in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. In other words, make your life a song. And it doesn't mean that you walk around, you know, your workplace or whatever, singing all the time. That's not the idea. Again, what is it that is talked about in this context? It's the service to the Lord. It's the song of service. In other words, my serving to him should be like singing. It should not sound like grumbling. It shouldn't sound like moaning and groaning. It shouldn't sound like I'm so heavy about this serving God thing. It means everything I do should be a song to Him. It should sound like singing. It should sound like melody. It shouldn't sound sour and dour. And if the presence of God is in you, you have every reason to sing out and to be praising Him. Now, number two, how they did this is important. Verse 32 says, they ministered before the dwelling place of the tabernacle of the congregation with singing until Solomon had built the house of the Lord. And then they waited on their office according to their order. They sang songs, obviously. They ministered with singing, but also it says that they waited on their office. Now, this is an interesting word. Waited can mean stood in some context, and it can mean waited or waiting in other contexts. Here, it can go either way, and I think, really, personally, I believe it's both. Meaning this, these people in this place were waiting on their office, and what it means is they stood ready, meaning they were standing in a posture, ready to sing, ready to serve. Whatever was coming up, they were ready for it, you see. And this is important. The posture I take in my Christian walk, oftentimes people are just kind of, you know, sitting down. Not that I want you to stand up right now, but in other words, in their posture as their walk is going on through the days and the months and the years, their posture is to sit or to stand around. But this is not what's being spoken of these believers. What does it mean then that they're standing or waiting for their service? They are postured in readiness to sing. That was their duty. That was their job, if you would, as those praisers. They were postured, stood ready to do their singing, praising, and so forth. They were ready. I've often said those that are looking for opportunities to serve will always find them. Oftentimes, if a person isn't serving or isn't being used by the Lord in some capacity, it's really real simple, folks, I believe. Many times it's because the person isn't postured to serve. We always used to say you can't steer a parked car, you know. Sometimes you just got to get moving a little bit and get yourself postured to serve. You know, this is just a practical thing. If somebody is here, you know, and hey, we're all breaking down the equipment and all the rest, and you know, we need help picking this thing up and putting it over there or getting this one down or whatever. Now, if there's a guy standing here, postured, kind of just looking like he's ready to help out, and then there's another guy sitting over there on the steps, right? Well, who am I going to ask to serve in this way? And again, this is a real simple example. Well, I'm going to ask the guy who's postured, kind of ready to do that, right? And he's here, listen, he's here in this position, in this posture, in this place, standing right there. Why? Because he is desiring, looking for what? An opportunity to do something. His posture is, I'm ready. You got something for me to do? See, and some of you guys are like that. We have to smack them sometimes. No, we don't. We don't do that. Stop it. They're too ready, right? And we say, that's great. And guess what? We use them. We put them to work. We give them opportunities to serve because they're looking for those. Others might say they want to serve, but the posture that they keep, listen, the posture that they're in is actually sitting. Always somewhere else when serving's going on. Always doing something else when the heavy work is getting done, you see. And again, listen, if you're thinking, is he talking about me? I'm not trying to make you feel like you have to serve. I just want to tell you something very practical. Those that want to will. And I don't want people to blame other people or other people in leadership or this church or that group or whatever for their lack of serving or being used. I hear that way too often. Well, I never get a chance to serve. Oh, come on. You posture yourself for servanthood, you will find things to serve in. You posture yourself, and I'm not saying just say the words. I'm saying posture yourself. Put yourself in the posture of readiness like they were. This means that they waited on their office, meaning they stood in a ready position, ready to go, ready to serve, you see. And by the way, for any of you young guys looking to get into ministry, this is important. Those that are really looking to be in ministry and wanting to desiring to be involved with ministry, they will be in a posture to do so. And those are the ones that are sent out. And those are the ones that get in. And those are the ones that get on and all the rest. It's a posture of readiness that needs to happen. Now, these were ready. They were ready to sing. They were ready to go. And again, looking for the opportunities to serve. And I need to say this. It has to be like they were. The indication in this language is that they were wholeheartedly ready to go. In other words, they're kind of chomping at the bit. I know what that feels like. Personally, I always chomp at the bit Sunday mornings, Wednesday nights. You know, I'm just kind of chomping, you know, ready to go. I want to teach. I'm ready to share some things. I've been studying up. I'm just ready to go. I want to get on with it, right? Well, that's how these guys were. They were wholeheartedly ready to go, but I need to say something. Damage is done repeatedly in the body of Christ with half-hearted service. Those that are serving, but they're not postured to serve. Meaning what? It means their heart's not in it. They weren't really desiring to do this, but they'll do it. Okay, I'll do it. You know. Well, you know what David would have said to you? Don't bother. Now, what if the guys in line, when David said, hey, I'm calling my chorus together. I'm calling the guys ready to take over the song service here. You guys ready? And they're, okay, all right. Right? Do you think they would have been in the line very long? I think David would have said, thanks for coming. Have a nice day. Not interested. Not interested in someone who's going to sing half-heartedly, you know, thank you, Lord. Okay, is that enough? You know, what? But that's how it is oftentimes with our serving God, isn't it? Okay, I'll get up and go, church. Is this over yet? How many songs are we going to sing anyway? I'm never going back to that church. They sang for like 30 minutes. Half-heartedness is damaging to the body of Christ, folks. And this is important. If you cannot serve with your whole heart, then do not serve. Do not put yourself and everybody else in a place of grief by halfway serving, making everybody around you realize that you're really not into this. But you'll do it, you know, because somehow you think that God is somehow impressed with that. And like everybody else is impressed. Well, you know, did you see what I did? I mean, I worked hard at that. Well, that's nice. Full posture, full heart towards serving. Wholeheartedness, you see, is important to the body. Being a believer and submitting yourself to God, serving Him, guys, it takes commitment. They waited on their office. They postured themselves. They postured their attitudes and everything towards serving. Number three, it's like the other part of this is fascinating to me. I look at this and it's hard for me not to get a little worked up over it, frankly. You say, well, you have that problem a lot, Pastor Matt. Maybe you should pray about that. But it's righteous indignation. Because the office that they had, number three, was praise. The duty they had was praising. That is the highest calling of a believer in Jesus Christ. The most incredible thing a person can do as a born-again Christian is to worship and praise God with your whole heart. Jesus said, the Father seeketh those. He doesn't say that often, but Jesus would often say, seek ye the Father, or seek ye the kingdom. You know, seek, ask, and knock. He would say that often, but in this context, he says the Father seeks those who will worship him, praise him in spirit and in truth. Those that truly want to be in his presence and worship him with all their heart, wholeheartedly serving in whatever capacity, the Father's looking for them, seeking them, wants them around him. And he wants us all, don't get me wrong, we're not trying to earn brownie points, but Jesus says this is important. God knows, here's the issue, God knows who really worships him in spirit and truth. It's the only kind of worship that matters to him. He is not, listen, he is not impressed with how many times your hand goes up in service, or how often it goes up in a week or a month. Although I think some people are keeping track. It's like, okay, it's been about 20 minutes. I guess my hand should go up. God's not impressed with that. He's not counting that. He doesn't look at that. He looks at where your heart is. And this is the office for them, was praising. And a church, folks, a body, expresses its life truly by its praise. We show who we are by who we praise. If we do not praise the name of Jesus, and I mean praise him with our whole heart, then we are not showing really any evidence of who we are. We should be doing this, voicing this for the Lord, for Jesus, giving him, you see, thankfulness for his awesome gifts and for what he's done for me personally and what he continues to do in my life. That is the idea here, giving him value and worth, and doing so, listen, in the ears of this world. And the world is not necessarily here. We're all from the world, no doubt about it, but we aren't of this world any longer. Well, there might be some of you here that are of the world. Maybe you're here going, I don't know about this. I don't know about this stuff. Maybe you still are in the world, but let me tell you something. Those of you who are born again, you need to hear this. The world needs to hear the value, the praise of our Lord. They need to know that he exists. How? Through your song, through the melody of your life, from singing out, in a sense, the life you have in Christ. Not complaining about things, not mumbling about things, not telling everybody that it's just like they experience, when you know good and well it's not. How many of us, you see, are doing that on a perpetual basis? We continue to tell people things that aren't praiseworthy. And what kind of impression do they get? How many times would a person say, hey, I want what you have, because man, you're just praising God and talking about him. And your life's like a song, you know, it's kind of like a melody. Or would they say something else? Would they say, hey, you know, I'm not sure I'd even want to be a Christian if that's what it's all about. The highest calling we have, the most vital part in some ways of our Christian walk, is praise. Singing out to him in our life, not necessarily just with songs, but it's got to be wholehearted. And listen, one of the most effective ways, I need to say this, of moving people in this world to participate in what we do, right? I mean, we tell people, we desire, we pray for people to kind of come in and take in our joy, right? I mean, we just love the Lord and we want them to experience this, or we want them to experience that part of our life. We want them to have the joy and so forth we have. But I just need to say this. One of the best ways to get people to participate in our joy is to be joyful. You know what I'm saying? To be full of joy. Hey, they would look at that and say, hey, you got a joyful thing going on there. Absolutely. And you should come and be a part of it and know the Lord, because he is so awesome. You see, he's the greatest. He's nothing like you've found in this world. He's nothing like you can find anywhere. He is God Almighty, and he brings the joy to my heart every day. Now, I need to say this as well. If that's not happening, then something's wrong. Well, wait a minute. You're saying we're supposed to be full of joy every day? Absolutely. Well, how's that work? How's that going to happen? It happens a couple of ways, but I just need to point a couple of them out. Here's the thing. They that are joyful are those who are thankful. That's simple. When I stop for a minute and I think, oh, wow, Lord, look what you've done for me. Look how great you have been in every situation of my life. Look how awesome you have come through here. Look at this and look at that. You are so awesome. And thanking him and praising him and thanking him and praising him, my life will fill up with joy. Now, if I think of other things like, he didn't come through on that, and I'm still waiting on the other thing. I don't know if he's ever going to come through on this. You're thinking about the wrong stuff, if that's so. And it will affect your joy drastically. The reason David here is raising up a chorus of singers to be overseeing the service of song is for this very reason. He wants joy for the people. And he knows it comes through praise, thanksgiving. Even if it's a sacrifice of praise. Even if it means I get up in the morning and go, man, I got a headache, you know, praise God. When I look in the mirror, I go, man, Lord, you're gracious. See. When I go here or go there, when I do this or do that, it's all goodness and grace and mercy. It's all right. I'm thankful for my life. Thankful for what I have. I'm thankful for what the Lord gives, and I will continue in that light to have joy. When I quit that, my joy diminishes. It's that simple. Just a quick note to the parents here. Many of you, I know, desire, want your children to be worshipers. You want them to worship God. If that's so, you need to be worshipers. You cannot tell your kids that they ought to be something that you're not. They will not listen. Do you know what they'll listen to? They'll listen to songs. They'll listen to praise. They'll listen to your worship. They'll see your joy. And then they will listen to your words. Worshiping God is a privilege and a joy. Praising him ought to be the first thing we think about in the morning hour and the last thing before we go to bed. Praising him. Lord, you were good today. Wow. You came through today. Wow. Another day. I look at this morning. I got up this morning and thought, gee, I wonder if we're going to be in the amphitheater. Don't know. Never can tell on the coast. But I got it this morning, and I was sitting there. It was still dark, you know, just studying and praying and reading, and started getting light out, and I could see, I could tell, it's going to be an awesome day. Just so thankful. And people say, why, just because the sun came out? Absolutely. You bet. We're blessed. I mean, right now we're blessed. Everything else in your life might be falling apart, but you know what? You're sitting in the sunshine in the amphitheater of the Lord. And he loves you even though you're not worth that. He cares for you even though you messed up this morning and yesterday and last week. He cares for you and is going to take you to heaven. You are kept by the power of God all the way into eternity, and that ought to put a smile on your face. He is your God. And you are his child, and he will never leave you or forsake you. That ought to make you feel pretty happy. I find the things that make me happy and joyful really determine and tell me where I'm at. If that doesn't make you happy today, you're seeking something else. You're caught up in something else. So we share our life by praising. And this is the thing. The most precious gift we could ever possibly have is in our possession. What is that? Well, 2 Corinthians 4:6 says that we have the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Do you understand that you have that? You have within your possession. You own it. It's yours. You have the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, who's in you, who saved you, who you belong to. That is what you possess, and that is what you can share with others. How? By praising them. Giving them the real skinny on what's going on and saying, hey, let me tell you, the real deal is Jesus, and the real deal is this. My life is just glowing and flowing because I love him, he loves me, and I'm just, man, it's just great. Well, Pastor Matt, I don't want to be a phony. And that's just not me. Could be. Could be you. I need to say this. This, what you're looking at right here, it wasn't me. If you told me 20 years ago, hey, you know, 20 years from now, you're going to be pastoring a church and you know, you're going to be loving it. And you're going to love to teach the word, and you're going to love the Lord, and he's just going to be everything for you. I would have said, you're crazy. Are you nuts? Have you seen me? Have you looked at me? Do you know my life? Do you know what's in my mind? Do you know what's in my heart? Have you seen the stuff I've done? Do you have any clue who you're talking to? It wasn't me. I would have thought, what a lame thing to do. I used to meet pastors and go, yikes, what in the world? Right? I don't know about you. I found it very difficult to relate to a lot of pastors. You know what I'm saying? I'm not talking about anybody in particular you'd know, but this was years ago. I had a hard time relating to them. They just weren't kind of real or something, you know? They talked in a language I didn't quite understand. And some are still that way. When they share, when they teach in a different voice. I'm sure they don't talk that way at home. You know what I mean? And it was hard for me to relate. And I would have told you, no way, that is not me, but it is now. Lo and behold, here I am. And I need to say this. You would not be able to pay me enough money to go do something else. Well, how about Maui? And $5 million a year. How about that, Pastor Matt? No thanks. Not interested. I can't buy joy for $5 million bucks in Maui. I can't buy fulfillment that the Lord gives me with that kind of stuff. Not interested in it. Don't care about it. And here's the thing. You might say, you're not serious about that. If we really did offer you that, you'd take it. No, I wouldn't. Truly. You can have it. It's all yours, you see. Deuteronomy 28:47. I need to read that to you. You need to hear this. Just listen for a minute. Because thou servest not the Lord thy God with joyfulness and with gladness of heart for the abundance of all things, therefore shalt thou serve thine enemies, which the Lord shall send against thee. I have a choice. You have a choice. I can either serve the Lord with gladness of heart, which means I look at, as the writer says, the abundance of all things he's given. He's given me everything I could ever possibly imagine. And not in abundance of wealth, folks, but in abundance of spiritual wealth. I can have as much of God as I want. And again, hey, you know, you can have Maui in the $5 million if you want. I can have as much of the Lord as I can possibly take in. I can have as much of him as I want. The abundance of things that he has given me is himself. And I have more of the greatest thing on this earth. And I can have more of it and more of it. And I'll never get tired of him. I'll never get weary of seeing my Savior. I'll never get tired of praising his name, because he is the greatest. He is the most awesome. And I never have to worry about running out of God. Everything else, I might get that $5 million and I might run out of money like an idiot. I might spend it all, you know. You know, Maui might have a volcano and blow up. Then what? You know, what do I do then? My Maui, my millions are gone. But my God will never be gone. Ever. And you say, why are you on this kick today? This is so vital. This is the deal. This is the life that you're looking for. This is the life we're after. This is it. What, praising God? Yes. You will praise him for eternity. And you might as well start now, you see. Pray that we would start thinking of ourselves as heralds, and not Dave and Kathy's relatives either. but as the body of Christ that would herald out, would sing out, would share with everybody that we know the reality. May our lives be songs for people to hear. And if you would take that heart, that posture of being a singer of the gospel, it might change the way you serve, or it might even prompt you to serve for the first time. Are you looking for help there, Pastor Matt, at the church or something? I mean, is that what you're after? No. There's so many ways you can serve. There's so many things you can do. And it's not about those things you're doing. What is it about? It's about the song you're singing. You see, you won't have to worry about what it is you're serving in if your posture is ready to serve and you're singing a life song to the Lord. He will bring things to you. You'll find people all of a sudden wanting to know what you have, wanting to know what you're doing and why you're this way and why the Lord's so important to you. And how come, you know, you're just always so full of that reality, and how come you don't get like everybody else gets when things go wrong, and how come that happens to you and it doesn't happen to me that way, and why? You don't have to worry about finding that. You'll find the opportunities are abundant when you realize your song that you're singing is about the Lord and your life is full of him. Last thought and I'm done. It says that they waited on that ministry of theirs, their duty of praise and worship, according to their order. Meaning that this chorus, so to speak, this choir was not singing in unison. Oh, they did often sing in unison. You know, we even sang today in unison. And that's a pretty thing. That's an awesome thing. But here the context is different. They sang according to their order. And this is interesting. Here they had their own part. Each one made a different pitch of singing. We would call it harmony. Paul says, hey, sing spiritual songs. Speak to each other in that way. Make melody in your heart. Now, if you know anything about music, melody is your keynote. In other words, the main melody of the song you're singing. However, when you hear a different note being sung and it still sounds good, sometimes it doesn't sound good. It's not right when that happens. But when you hear somebody singing another part of the song, but it's not the same note that the other person's singing, then that's called harmony. And this is what's being said here. They sang in order, or in each part that they had. And this is the ideal for the church, isn't it? That everybody would sing their own part, and it would be harmony. It would be harmonious. Remember, the priests, they had on their robes that they wore a tassel array, which was a sewn on cloth pomegranate, and then a bell, and then another pomegranate, and then another bell, and another one, and all the way around the hem of the priest's garment, they had pomegranates and bells. And when that priest would move in his service, listen, when the priest would move about and do what he was supposed to do, then the bells would ring in harmony. Why? Because there was a pomegranate in between each bell, so that no bell clanged against another, which wouldn't have sounded good. You know, when two bells clang together, it sounds sour. Now, Paul uses that, grabs that reality, and in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he talks about the gifts of the Spirit, right? And he would say that each member has their own part. Each member has their own reality of that, right? And then in chapter 14, he talks about the gifts of the Spirit as well. You might say another bell, because the bells on the robe are picturesque of the gifts of the Spirit. Each one, each bell has to ring individually, right? Now, as you are well aware of, if you're a Bible student, you know that chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians and chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians deal with the gifts, but wedged, sandwiched right in between chapter 12 and chapter 14 is, do the math, chapter 13, right? Chapter 13 is known in the scriptures as the love chapter. Why? Because it describes the, not the gifts of the Spirit, but the fruit of the Spirit. The love, which is in between the two bells, if you would, of chapter 12 and 14. The love, or the pomegranate, the fruit that's sown on the hem, was in between every bell. Which means what? Which means if a bell was to ring, it would have to hit on two pomegranates, which were made of cloth, which wouldn't allow the bells to touch each other, so that when the priest moved, it sounded like a harmonious, sweet song. When every body is exercising their gift based upon the love of Christ, the pomegranate. Paul says, without that love, then I'm nothing more than a sounding cymbal, right? A clanging gong. I just make a lot of noise, which is what would have happened if the bells ever touched each other. Do you follow me? So Paul grabs that illustration and says, you see this? Everybody's got their own part, and if everybody would do their own song, it would sound sweet and harmonious. Paul would say in 1 Corinthians 12, in light of that, he says, if the whole body were an eye, then where would the hearing be? And if, you know, if everybody was doing this, then how would that get done, and so forth? In other words, you have your own part to play, and this is important for you, and I'm done, but stay with me just another minute. When you find your part, when you realize which part is yours, and you say, well, how am I going to find that out? Pray. Ask. And don't be afraid to do that. I believe some people are leery of asking, because they don't want to know what it is. If I don't know what it is, I don't have to do it. I don't have to do it if I don't know it. So let's not even ask what it might be. But you're missing out on so much, because when you have your part and you are willing to sing it out, it's going to be among the body, among the other members, as a sweet harmony to somebody else's bell. Listen carefully. You and somebody else. You and somebody else. You and somebody else. You're all in harmony with each other. But if not, if a part is not singing, then a harmony is missing. And it does not sound as it's supposed to. And if you serve without the pomegranate, without the love in between, then what? Well, then you're clanging up against other bells, aren't you? You're clanging up against each other, and then what? Well, it's noisy. And sometimes the church is noisy. It doesn't sound sweet and harmonious. It sounds like somebody's banging on cymbals and crashing things, you know, crash, bang. You know. People say, what's going on in that church? I don't know. Somebody's out of harmony. Someone's not singing their part. And the idea here is that everybody waited on their own order. Everybody had what they were supposed to do. Don't look at somebody else's thing and say, I want to be that, or I want to sing that part. I like that song. I like that person's song. I'm not singing my song. I'm singing theirs. Well, you're not going to sing that song right. Paul would go into detail on that as well in those chapters, and would indicate, hey, if you are an eye, then be an eye. If you're a toe, then be a toe. Well, I don't like toes. Toes aren't important. Hey, toes are important, you know? And if you're an ear, be an ear, you know? But you can't be what you're not. And if you are gifted at being a hand, for example, maybe you just are good at doing stuff practically, you know, don't try and be an ear. You know, when the ear hears something, it might say to the hand, hey, hand, I just heard this. You're supposed to do that. Well, the hand might say, well, I don't know how to do that. Sounds like you heard that. Maybe you're supposed to do it. And this kind of rubs us wrong. I know how it works. I know everybody hears things from the Lord, and then they come to me and say, I just heard this from the Lord. I think you're supposed to do it. Well, I think maybe you heard that. Maybe you're supposed to do that. See, maybe the Lord's speaking to you. But the deal is, everybody should know what their part is and just do it. And when you do it, when you sing it with your whole heart. Give everything you've got to it, and you're going to find out something. The Lord will use it and use you mightily, awesomely. And again, people say, well, man, how do I know what part I am? Well, I know what part I am, frankly. I'm a mouth. Right? I mean, no doubt about it. I've got my part, you know. But you do too. And it's all important. Everybody has one. Be in harmony. Make your life a song. Be like one of these that David has in his company that are postured to sing. They're ready to go. Man, just get yourself geared up for this. Know that you don't have to have some special training. You don't have to go to seminary school. You don't have to join some club or go to some meeting. All you have to do is say, Lord, what do you want me to do? How come my song isn't being sung? And Lord, what do you want me to sing? And give me the words and give me the melody and give me what I'm supposed to do, and I will do it. And I'll do it with everything I've got. I need to say this. It is the secret to fullness of life. There's nothing worse. There's nothing harder than trying to look busy. Is there? When you're on the job or whatever, you know what I'm talking about? You ever been on a job you didn't know what to do, so you tried to look like you did? That's painful, isn't it? That's hard, right? The joy of doing your job or being involved with anything is knowing what you're supposed to do and then doing it with all of your heart, right? There you go. Now you're feeling like, okay, this is all right. This is good. Some Christians are like that. They're like a person who has a job and they don't know what to do. They try and look busy, but really, they're not getting anything done. It's just not happening. And it's not fun. It's kind of weird. If you feel guilty a lot. You feel like, man, I just don't do anything. And the Lord wants you to enjoy your life as a believer. But he wants it to be a song. Sing it to him. Ask him what it is and sing it with all your heart. Sing it with all your might. He's worthy of that. And it's the joy of your life. It's the fullness. It means more than anything else you're ever going to do. It's what you're here for. It's what we're here for. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Praise you, Lord, that you have given us life and that we don't have to, Father, find meaningless endeavors. We don't have to look for things, Lord, that aren't really important anymore. We can find our life being filled up with joy and gladness because, Father, you've assigned us something. You've given us something to do. You've given us a heart, Lord, for you, and you want us to have the things, Lord, in place in our life that we would be postured to serve you and to sing our song of life. So in this Lord, we just give you thanks. Praise you for your word. Praise you for what you have brought to us today. You're good, you're faithful, and you're worth singing about. So I thank you, Father, for that. And even now, Lord, as we wrap this day up in the time that we have together, Father, I praise you for your goodness and your grace. Be honored and worshiped again in every part of our lives. May our life be a song for you. We ask that, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.